Good morning. Welcome to Evergreen. Now you guys are just going to be thinking about chicken tamales the whole message. It's good news, I admit. It's good news. Do you know why heaven and nature sing? I think I never paid attention to that song because I sang it as a grade schooler at school, and I never really liked it because we had to sing it, you know, practice it so much. And I was just, as we were singing it this morning, I just realized like how beautiful that line is, that heaven and nature sing, that what we celebrate on Christmas morning is the birth of the Son of God into this world, and how heaven and creation come together in Jesus Christ, and their songs, for the first time in human history, harmonize. It's this beautiful, beautiful image that we have. Let me begin by just inviting again the presence of God into this place, and then offering this time to Him, for Him to speak. Would you join me? Father, we begin this morning by reflecting on that lyric, that heaven and nature sing, that the songs of heaven and of all of creation come together in this one person of Jesus Christ, that the redemption, the reconciliation, and the forgiveness of all humanity is found in this Christ child, which we remember every year in December as the church. Father, we light candles each week to remind us of our anticipation that even though we live in a time chronologically after the birth, life, and death and resurrection of your Son, that there is still this groaning of all creation, that there is still this yearning in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits, for something more, because we recognize, Lord, that even though humanity and the world changed when you died on the cross and were resurrected from the dead, Lord, we still live in a time where the fullness of your kingdom has yet to come. And so even though we can sing with full confidence of the hope that is promised to us, Lord, our souls still ache for the day when your kingdom comes in its fullness, when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more crying or pain or sadness. And so, Lord, wherever we are this morning, whether we come in here with joyful hearts or we come in here with doubtful hearts, whether we come in here with depressed and heavy hearts, we offer our hearts as our worship. On behalf of ourselves as individuals, on behalf of our families and our communities, on behalf of all of humanity. Would you speak to us, Lord? Speak to us as we dive into your scriptures on this Christmas morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to lead you in a little reflection exercise to begin with. And so if you could just sort of take a comfortable position in your chair, and I would invite you to close your eyes, and I'm going to try to help guide your imagination right now. As you sit there with your eyes closed, I want you to imagine your home. Imagine the front door of your home. Imagine it's whether you live in a house, your apartment, wherever you call home right now. Imagine that you are standing before the door. Now imagine that you open the door and you walk in and it's like you just walked back in after leaving your home earlier this morning, and you look around, and the question I want to ask you is this: is it a mess? You can open your eyes. That was probably a very discouraging reflection exercise for all of you. But I wanted to start realistically, and think about what your home looks like this time of year. We had some company over earlier, or this weekend, and I noticed when we had these guests over, this is not my home. I don't know if I convince you of that. I find that Farah and I, we have been apologizing a lot when people come over. Like the first thing we say when they come in, oh, I'm sorry, our house is a mess. You might step on some Cheerios or some old Play-Doh. We try to blame it on our kids because we don't want to say that we're messy. But how would you feel if somebody came over to your house right now? Like they were like, hey, don't worry, I have the key. I'm going to go, while you're at church, I'm just going to go to your home and then pick up like some milk in your fridge and then I'll leave, right? And I think if most of us are honest, like we get really scared, like, oh no, like they're going to see the home like the way I left it when I ran out for church this morning. How would you feel if Jesus came into your home? Someone with a lot of importance, a lot of stature, someone that you really respect and that you kind of want to impress a little bit. How would you feel if someone like that came into your home? Especially during the holidays, right? And you walk in your home and maybe there's some unwrapped Christmas gifts, there's wrapping paper, there's a bunch of Christmas cards that you haven't put up, there's jackets everywhere because it's kind of cold these days. And if you're one of those people like me where you think about like, what if I had a guest of honor come into my house right now? Like if somebody was like, Jason, I'm going to go to your house right now and I'm just going to walk around, I'd be horrified, right? Oh my gosh. Like you see what pre-church Ashimoto home looks like and it's not pretty. Now if you're one of those people who always keeps their home really tidy, good for you. Don't say anything in this exercise because you're just going to shame the rest of us, okay? You're not included in this. Go home and celebrate with your clean house. But for the rest of us, I want to ask you, what does your home look like? Does it look like TLC's show Hoarders, where it's very wild and chaotic at this time of year? And I want to begin by talking about what your home looks like, because during this season of Advent, we have actually been talking about the theology of place. And what that means is we're exploring the concept that Jesus, or that God specifically targets places, locations, specific locations in the Christmas story, in the Nativity story. And so when he mentions cities and towns and locations in the scripture, it's not just sort of a random fact. It's actually something that we need to pay close attention to. You see, the Jews, the nation of Israel, they have this concept of the Holy Land. And so they're very familiar with the concept of place. That God, these places where God comes to earth and reveals himself, they're sacred places. And so they erect monuments, they erect reminders, markers throughout the nation of Israel, throughout Palestine. Because these places, these specific places, this is where heaven came down to earth. This is where heaven and nature sing. And so our cousins in the faith, the Jews, they have this beautiful concept that we need to pay attention to where God comes down. Because locked within those locations is a whole plethora of meaning, of depth, of understanding, to know why God chose those locations helps us to understand who God is. And so each week during this season, we've been exploring different types of cities. The first week, we talked about Nazareth. This backwoods town reveals how God can bring hope to the most unlikely places. The second week, we talked about Egypt and how this foreign country and former enemy of Israel shows how God's hope goes beyond even our own borders. Last week, we talked about Jerusalem, the political capital, and how this city reveals how God's hope is anchored in his heavenly kingdom, but lived out by his people in our earthly government systems. Now today, we'll be landing in our title city, or the title town, the town of Bethlehem. And Jesus' birth narrative actually through the past weeks, the narrative actually weaves through all of these towns and countries. But here in Bethlehem, it actually comes to rest, because this is the place where the scriptures tell us that Jesus, this Christ child, was actually born. And we'll be looking at the significance of this little town that we sing about during this time of year today, as we look into what it means to be born, what it meant for Jesus to come and be born in Bethlehem. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2? And we're going to read a little bit lengthier section of scripture today, because I want us to get an appreciation of the whole story. Because as Luke and Matthew talk about this city of Bethlehem, they talk about it in a way that sort of winds through the story. And I want to get us a picture of what was going on, what's happening. And so you'll recognize some of the passages that we've read previously throughout Advent come up again, because the story, of course, winds through those cities again. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says this. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So as we read this account from the Gospel of Luke, Luke kind of gives us some background information about the census that happens. And Caesar Augustus is sending all the families to their hometown in Judea. And Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where Joseph's ancestors were from, because he's from the town of David. And as Luke tells the story, he switches to this group of people nearby Bethlehem in the fields nearby the hill country. And there's these shepherds who are tending their flocks at night. And it talks about this encounter that the shepherds have with this angel. The angel tells them that a king has been born, that this Christ child has been born in the town of David in Bethlehem. And so these shepherds, they get curious, and they go and they see where this child is staying. Now, Bethlehem. Bethlehem in the first century was a small town. And so if you look at Bethlehem now, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of tourism because of the popularity of Christianity and a lot of the pilgrims that travel through the area. But in the first century, Bethlehem was a small town. And because of the census of Augustus, everyone in the entire Roman Empire had to return to their ancestors' city or town and be registered. And so scholars assume that this could be because Caesar wanted better information so that he could tax people more, so that he can get kind of a good lay of the land as far as who was living where and who was living within the confines of the empire. And not just for taxes, but maybe for military service as well. Now, Mary and Joseph, they travel approximately 75 miles from Nazareth up in Galilee down to Bethlehem, past Jerusalem to Bethlehem, for the census. And they probably rode something like a donkey. That's probably true that they rode some sort of beast of burden. And into the journey, if we assume that Mary gave birth pretty quickly after she arrived in Bethlehem, then she may have gone into labor even before she got there. Traditionally, we hear that there is no room at the inn, right? And so you're kind of thinking like, oh, is there like hotels there, Motel 6? You know, and there's like a vacancy sign. But actually, Jesus was born in this manger because what was happening, what we think is happening is that Joseph and Mary, as they come into town, there's a lot of other people that are there for the census as well. And so all the places where they would be staying, where they would probably have a room, were all full because of so many other travelers that were in the town of Bethlehem at the time. And so there was no room. And so Jesus or Mary and Joseph kind of get booted to this place where animals are kept, right? Now, if you think about it, what I want to focus on today, as I've had you think about what your home looks like, I want you to think about this place that Mary and Joseph go to stay, right? So this is not about hotels and Airbnbs. This is about a small town, a very small town of Bethlehem, where everybody kind of knows everybody else, where we assume that Joseph has family there because he's going back to where this is his ancestral home, right, in Bethlehem. And so Joseph and Mary travel to this town, and they don't stay at just some random place. They're not going to Marriott, or they're not renting a vacation rental. They're actually going to, perhaps, a relative's house. Maybe someone who is distantly related. Maybe it was an aunt or an uncle. And so they arrive at this house, and there are these small houses, maybe a couple of rooms in them. So there's not a lot of space in these dwelling places. And other family is there. And so maybe this house has a guest room. Maybe they have built a guest room for the purpose of providing hospitality to travelers along the way. But because of the census, other family members and other people that are related to Joseph's family are staying there as well. And so if we think about it and imagine what it was like for Joseph and Mary to be traveling on this journey, Mary being very pregnant and perhaps having to go to the restroom a lot during the way, it slows down their journey, doesn't it? And so if they leave the same time everybody else leaves, they actually roll into Bethlehem a little bit later. And by the time they roll into Bethlehem, a lot of the rooms that were in some of the houses of their relatives are already taken by other relatives. And so what happens? Well, it's not that their relatives are just like, oh, sorry, Mary and Joseph, I know you are about to burst with this baby, but you know what? You can go out to the outhouse and like just like camp there for a while. No, it's not. I don't think it's that simple. Actually, what some scholars believe is that these houses, they had other spaces where they provided shelter for the animals if the weather got bad. And what they did, which is what a lot of us do during the holidays when we have in-laws come into town, is we convert some of our communal spaces or some of our other spaces that are used for other purposes into makeshift bedrooms, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you during this holiday season have some relatives or friends sleeping on your couch? Same thing, right? Maybe you have a whole bunch of family coming into town, and you've let the grandparents sleep in the guest room, and then the other family, your brother, your sister, and their family, they're going to have to take the living room floor. That's sort of what some scholars believe is happening here, is that Mary and Joseph were not given sort of a junky place to stay. It was a place that the family had cleaned up, had prepared, had provided a soft, cushy place for a newborn baby to be born in a manger. And Mary and Joseph were now staying in this sort of converted guest room in Bethlehem. And I want us to understand that, because I want us to kind of get into the mind and the perspective of Mary and Joseph. As they go down to this town of Bethlehem, perhaps it was a journey to where their family was, to where their relatives were. And it wasn't such a scary place. Maybe it was like a lot of us experience when we go to visit our family during the holidays. And there's still a rush, there's still busyness, there's still lack of room in the houses that we're staying in. But I want us to kind of get a picture of what it was like for them, that maybe they were in the midst of family. That maybe even as Mary was giving birth, it wasn't just her and Joseph by herself, but there were actually family members around her helping her. That she was surrounded by Joseph's relatives. I want to read us another passage from Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew, Matthew also talks about the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem. And he talks about it from another perspective. And so while you have Luke talking about Mary and Joseph's journey, the background of the census, these shepherds who hear of this news, now we hear Matthew's perspective. And Matthew's perspective is from the perspective of Herod and the Magi that come into the story. Now listen to this. In Matthew chapter 2, it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And so we hear this story from Matthew's perspective. And he talks about King Herod and how these Magi come into Jerusalem, the political and religious capital for the nation of Israel at the time. And these Magi from a different country, probably astrologers or some other high-ranking officials, maybe from Persia or another country in Asia Minor, they come and they go to King Herod's door, who is the present king of the Jews, and they say, like, "Hey, I heard another king was born." And Herod's like, "So tell me more about this new king that was born, and let me know where he is so I can go worship him." And so the Magi find out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and they go to Bethlehem to go and worship him. And you know the story where they bring their three gifts, the frankincense, the gold, and the myrrh. Now, what's interesting about Matthew's perspective is he ties it to the book of Micah and the prophecy found in this prophetic book. And what Matthew is trying to do is trying to point out the important fact that Jesus is born in Bethlehem because of his Davidic lineage. Because Joseph is descendant from King David. And because Joseph is descendant from King David, so is Jesus. And so all the prophecies about this Messiah that's supposed to come and rescue the nation of Israel, they are coming true now with the birth of this Jesus. And all the prophecies that this Messiah was to be from the line of King David and rise up and take a throne just like David did, they're coming true because he's being born in the city of David. And Matthew tries to make that connection. Now, as we think about all these different perspectives, I want to try to bring it all together. As we think about Luke and the census and the shepherds and Matthew and Herod and the Magi. And as I was preparing this message, what God began to speak to me about was the first part of Luke's gospel when he talks about the census. And he talks about how Joseph and Mary, they go back to their ancestral home. And something about that began to speak to me, louder than sort of the messianic message. That this town of Bethlehem, the special thing about it was the fact that it was a family home for Joseph and a family home for Jesus. And I started to think, what does it look like when hope comes to our homes? When Jesus comes to our homes? And that was going to be the message for this morning, you know? I was going to have you think about that. What does it look like when Christ comes to your home? What does it look like when Christ comes to your family? What kind of hope are you longing for? And as I begin to reflect on that, about this message about Christ coming to our home and bringing joy to our homes and to our families, I started to realize that that wasn't the right message. That was actually Santa theology. You ever do that? You start to realize that you're confusing the stories? Because at Christmas, aside from the story of Jesus, we also talk about another story, another person who knows if we've been naughty or nice, and who visits our homes to bring us joy in the form of presents. And that began to trouble me because I started to wonder, like, am I getting the core message of Christmas wrong? Am I trying to mix Santa with Jesus? And am I trying to tell you about this God who comes to your home and just gives you joy? And I think he does, but as I was wrestling with this error of Santa theology, I felt like God was saying this. He's saying, Jason, go back to the story again. Go back to those two passages in Luke and in Matthew, and I want you to read them again. And I want you to pay attention to where Christ is being born and to who was in the story. And so I went back another time. And I revisited the Magi. The Magi, these Eastern astrologers who had followed their pagan calculations to the birthplace of this Jewish Messiah. They come from the East, perhaps even with a small entourage, maybe as a parade into Jerusalem. The Magi who come and they tell Herod, we heard another king, a king of the Jews was born, and we followed his star to this place, and we're following it to Bethlehem. And we're going to present him with these gifts that we brought, the frankincense, the gold, and the myrrh. And then I started paying attention to the shepherds. It's been argued that the shepherds, actually, as they work in their fields, they're not highly sought after occupations. They're considered despised, and they were exposed to a lot of social degradation. The rabbis actually viewed them as dishonest because they would take their flocks and they would go graze in other people's fields. And so here are these people in the Christmas story, in the nativity story, that are considered to be dishonest, unliked migrants. And then you have these other non-Jewish, non-people of God, foreigners who come into the story. And I started to pay attention to those two groups of people, and I realized something. I realized that the story of Christ's birth, it's not about Christ coming into our homes and bringing us joy. Because the picture that was emerging with these groups, the shepherds and the magi, the foreigners and the migrants, the unliked, the non-people of God, I realized that what was happening in this story as Jesus was being born in this family town, in this home of his relatives, the first thing that Jesus does, or the first thing that Mary and Joseph does and God does when this Christ was born, is they invite in the shepherds and the magi. And what began to take shape was this image that into the most intimate space that we can experience, a family home, a family town, a family location, God was bringing in these very unlikely outsiders. We see people that were not necessarily liked come into the most intimate of spaces. And I realized that this message was not about God visiting our homes and about us inviting God in. This was about God inviting us in. The text shows us that this is not about welcoming Christ into our family. It's about him welcoming us into his. And so we find in the shepherds and the magi, these people who are invited into the delivery room of the Savior of all humanity, into the family room of his relative's home, to be with Mary and Joseph and this baby Jesus. I think that's like the gospel, isn't it? It's not just about us inviting God into our hearts. It's about God inviting us into his. This week, I was reading this story in the news, and it's a story of a husband and wife, Chester and Dora Fronczak. Now, Chester and Dora, 55 years ago, they had a baby, and they delivered in a hospital room in Chicago. After she had breastfed her newborn son, a nurse took this newborn baby and left to go take it back to one of the other rooms in the hospital, except that this nurse never came back. And this baby was kidnapped one day after he was born. Now, of course, Chester and Dora were just heartbroken, right? Dora really wanted, was just devastated by this kidnapping of her son. And a few months later, the police found an unidentified baby just a couple states away. And Dora said, oh, the ear, it looks like the ear of my son. Even though she had only seen her son for a day, said like, oh, there's something with his ear, and this ear looks like the ear of my son. And so she rejoiced because she said, oh, my son's been found. And she embraced him, and she celebrated. The family was really happy. They named him the name that was on his birth certificate. I believe it was Peter. I forget the actual name now, but I think the name was Peter, and they raised this child as their own. Now, this happened 55 years ago before DNA testing, and so in 2013, when DNA testing had become more popular and more available, this son took a DNA test, and he found out that he was not Chester and Dora's son. Now, what's interesting about this story is that the family, the Fronczak family, actually submitted more DNA samples into some of those DNA testing sites that a lot of you have taken, or, you know, like 23andMe and Ancestry.com. And what they did was they just waited. And after a few years, one of those sites sent a note back to the Fronczak family and said, we think we may have found your biological son. And there's a man that submitted, either he submitted or his children submitted his DNA sample, and the site actually linked up the two. And he's 55 years old now. He's living in Michigan, and he's awaiting to be reunited with his mother because Chester has now passed away. And I was reading this story, and I was thinking about what Dora must have been going through and her family. And even though she's raised this child to be her own, there's still this sort of yearning for truth. There's still this sort of yearning for the son that she lost. And even after 55 years, the family doesn't give up after he was kidnapped and submits this long shot, just submits this DNA sample to 23andMe or Ancestry.com just to see that maybe he's out there. And I realize, like, Dora and her family, like, Dora, she's doing what most of us would do. Like, we'd do anything to get our family back. I think that's what God's doing here too. That's what God's doing when he sends his son. That's what he's doing when we see him being born in Bethlehem. He's just trying to get his family back. And what Matthew and Luke tell us when he's born in Bethlehem, they're trying to locate this story in a family, in its history. And when they invite in these outsiders, it gives us a picture of the new family of God that Yahweh is creating, one that welcomes in anybody. And I think that's the good news for us, that we are all invited into the same family, that we are all given access as members of this family through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want us to reflect on that news, that hope is born in Bethlehem. And so this morning, what I want to leave you with is an image of this cave. And so if we can fast forward the slide, just one. I want you to reflect on this cave, and I want to just sort of suggest that perhaps this cave is not unlike the one Jesus was born in. What I began the service with was I started with you imagining what your home looks like. And now I want to end with you imagining what this home looked like when Jesus was born. And as you think about this cave, I want to just walk you through some prayer prompts. And so again, I want you to close your eyes. And we're going to imagine what it was like that night in Bethlehem. Would you close your eyes with me? And I'll give you a chance to participate in this prayer, just in the quietness of your hearts. So as you imagine this cave sitting in the little town of Bethlehem, walking up to the entrance, the smells of the hay, the faintness of the animals that would stay there, the sounds of perhaps people talking, the sight of perhaps some candles flickering, to light the area around the manger. Instead now of Christ entering our home, you are entering his. And with your eyes closed, I want you to imagine with me, in your imagination, walk into the cave. And the first thing that you experience is Mary and Joseph immediately welcoming you. They don't know who you are, but they have somehow been expecting you. And by their welcome and the welcome of Joseph's family who is surrounding them, you immediately feel like family. In the book of 1 John, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Some of you this morning, as you come here, you've maybe come and maybe when you walked in this morning, you didn't consider yourself a religious person, or you didn't consider yourself a Christian, or you had sort of been away from a vibrant relationship with this Christ for a while. and the message that God has for you as you walk into his home is he just wants you to know that you belong in his family. He invites you to be in relationship with him. And so the question for you as you walk into this place is, will you stay? Will you worship like the shepherds and the magi? As you sit there around the manger, like the magi, I want you to imagine that you have brought something with you to offer to this newborn king. My question to you is, what have you brought? Is it a gift? Is it a sacrifice? Is it a commitment? What do you give to the Christ child this morning? In the Psalms, it's written that my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. What do you offer this Jesus? What do you lay before his feet? What do you lay before the manger? Lastly, like Simeon in Jerusalem, some of us come to Jesus with great expectation. Perhaps you long for God's movement in your own family and in your own home. Perhaps you long for God's hand and work in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, in your relationship with your roommate. And so my question for you this morning is, what do you long for? This morning we lift up those requests to God. As you realize the hope for the renewal of all things lays in this manger, the hope for the redemption of humanity, the hope for new life is found in Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, as we imagine this journey to Bethlehem, as we imagine this family that walks into this ancestral town, perhaps to stay with relatives and get settled in this cave as a makeshift bedroom and shelter, as we imagine the magi coming and the shepherds coming, we see a picture of you forming, even now, a picture of your family, of you welcoming in people that are the most unlikely members of this family. And we recognize that that's good news to us, that we are welcomed the same way. And so we worship you, Lord, this morning as the God who is not building a religion, not building a kingdom like we see on this earth, but in reality is just building a family. And just like Chester and Dora, you're just trying to get your children back. Thank you, Lord, for the love that is shown in the birth of your Son to us, to our towns and cities, and to all of humanity. In Jesus' name, amen.